As I was sitting here tonight during the song service, I was looking at this tree to my left here, and it reminds me of how fast time goes. The first time, and I'm sure it's the same one, but the first time we came to Greenwood Hills, which was something like 16 years ago, our brother Kirkpatrick, who has now gone to be with the Lord, brought these two trees up to the tabernacle at the beginning of the conference, and they were about a foot tall. They haven't grown a lot, I guess, in 16 years, but as I look at them, it certainly reminds us of how rapidly time is going, isn't it? And how important it is for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem the time, and for you tonight, if you're here without Christ, to trust Him as your Savior while the time is still available to you. Will you open your Bibles, please, tonight to the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we'd like to read with you the first 10 verses of this chapter. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The Lord will bless to us the reading of this portion of the Scriptures. This book of Galatians is a very important one for us. It contains many practical lessons for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And it's particularly important as we live in the environment in which we live today, when all around us there are those who are preaching another gospel. During his early missionary journey, the Apostle Paul carried the message of the gospel of Christ to what was then called Asia Minor, and as a result of his preaching of the gospel, there were many who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And they formed little local churches. Local churches that were established in such places as Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, all of which are located in the southern part of what was known as the province of Galatia, or sometimes called the country of the Gauls. And these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ met together to do that which the Word of God now exhorts us to do, They met together for prayer and for fellowship and for ministry and for the breaking of bread. But after the Apostle Paul left Galatia, something happened. False teachers crept into the local churches, and they began teaching a message that was contrary to the message that the Apostle Paul had brought, a message that was contrary to the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, of course, is that salvation is available to all who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as personal Savior. And that salvation is through faith and by grace alone. There is nothing else required but a simple faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. But these false teachers had come into the local churches, and they were telling the Galatians that the message that Paul had brought to them, that message that they had so readily accepted, that message in which they were rejoicing, was invalid, that it wasn't true. And not only wasn't the message true, but Paul himself was questionable as to being the messenger that carried that message. They were saying that the message that salvation was by grace alone was invalid. That salvation was not by grace alone, but that it was also necessary for them to keep the law in order to have salvation. In essence, what it was a doctrine that combined grace and works. And as we look around us today, we don't have to look very far to see this very same doctrine being propagated all around us. But in addition to this erroneous teaching, these Judaizers, as they were called, these men who had crept into the churches and had tried to subvert the message of the gospel of Christ, they sought to accomplish their purpose by questioning Paul's authority as an apostle. They sought to turn the Galatians against Paul. And their strategy, of course, was that if they could undermine the confidence of the people in the messenger, if they could undermine the confidence of the people in the apostle Paul, then they could also undermine the message that he brought to them. In effect, what they were trying to do was to raise doubt in the minds of the Christians as to the validity of the message that the Apostle Paul was bringing by raising a question in their minds as to the authority that Paul had to carry that message. And so the Apostle Paul, upon hearing what was taking place, upon hearing of this introduction and unfortunately reception of this false doctrine by some of the believers, writes this letter, this epistle to the Galatians with his own hand. And in this letter he sets forth the true character of salvation as being a salvation by grace, by faith alone, not by works, not by keeping the law, not by any effort whatsoever on the part of the individual. And he points out very succinctly that works are the result of our salvation. They are not a requisite for our salvation. Works are a result of our salvation, and that the Christian lives a life of holiness not by his own efforts, not by that which he himself tries to do in his own strength, but the Christian lives a life of holiness solely by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, which dwells within him. This theory, if I may call it that, that salvation is by faith and works, as we've mentioned, is very popular around us today. It hasn't sprung up in our assemblies, to my knowledge. But I think sometimes, brethren and sisters, even by the way that we teach our children, we might leave the idea in their minds that this is a fact. Let me give you an example. In our Sunday school lessons, we teach our boys and girls about Cain and Abel. And we point out to them that Cain brought a sacrifice that was not acceptable to God. Abel brought a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. We speak of Noah, and we emphasize the fact that Noah built an ark. We speak of Abraham, and we say, oh yes, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees in obedience to the Lord, and he went to that place that God had promised him. And we speak of their obedience. We speak of the result of their obedience. We talk about the sacrifice and the ark and Abraham's journey. And as we go down through the Old Testament characters, we can do the same thing with many others. But we don't emphasize the fact that it was not the sacrifice that Abel brought that saved him. It was not the fact that Noah built the ark that saved him, that made him a righteous man. It was not the fact that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and went on the journey to which God directed him that made Abraham a righteous man. The thing that made these men righteous in the sight of God was their faith. And Abel brought the sacrifice because he had faith in God. Noah built the ark because he had faith in God. Abraham left Ur because he had faith in God. And these things that we emphasize that they did were the result of their faith. These things in themselves were not those things that made them righteous in the sight of God. It was the faith that resulted in these actions. And we find this, of course, over in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. But when we get the boys and girls in our Sunday school classes, we seem to forget that, and we emphasize the sacrifice, and we emphasize the ark, and we emphasize the journey. And I would suggest to you that we emphasize the faith, and that these things were the result of that faith. Well, Paul had a problem. Not only were the Judaizers bringing in a false gospel, but they were also attacking his character. They were attacking his authority. And how does he approach this problem? Well, these first 10 verses of chapter 1, which we read together this morning, we find the answer to that, and we find that he does three things. In verses 1 to 5, Paul explains his authority. In verses 6 and 7, he expresses his anxiety, and in verses 8 to 10, he exposes his adversary. In verses 1 to 5, he explains his authority. In verses 6 and 7, he expresses his anxiety. And in verses 8 to 10, he exposes his adversaries. Let's look together at this first point. In verses 1 to 5, he explains his authority. In these five verses, Paul points out three bases for his authority. Three things that gave him the authority to bring the message of the gospel to the Galatians. He talks about his ministry in verses 1 and 2, his message in verses 3 and 4, and his motive in verse 5. In order to counter the attacks against him and his authority as an apostle, Paul immediately points out to the Galatians in this letter that his calling, that is his authority, his calling to the job of proclaiming the gospel came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ and from God the Father. The responsibility that he had as an apostle to carry the message of the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles was not one which was given to him by any man. It wasn't even communicated to him by God through men. But the authority that he had was received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself and from God the Father. Paul was neither an apostle nor a disciple when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth going about in his time of earthly ministry. But Paul had seen the resurrected, glorified Christ as he journeyed on the road to Damascus. And Paul was converted and Paul was commissioned by the Lord himself to go and preach Christ among the Gentiles. That's how he received his authority, directly from the Lord Jesus Christ and from God the Father. And later on in this chapter, he points out that in the early years of his ministry, he was independent of any man. In verse 16, he says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. In verse 17, he says, neither when I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles. He didn't confer with any other man. He didn't receive his authority from any other man. But he received the authority and the message from the Lord Jesus Christ and from God the Father. Now why does he emphasize these things? Why are these things so important? So that the Galatians might understand his authority. So that the Galatians might understand that it was not from man that he was carrying out the ministry that he had, but it was at the direction of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Judaizers were questioning him, and so he points out the authority that he had. And what more authority can there be than that which we receive directly from the Lord himself? Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, Paul states very clearly the message of the gospel. The message that these Judaizers were trying to change. And he says, grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how these two words, grace and peace, present so clearly the gospel of Christ that the Galatians were leaving. How clearly they present this wonderful story that they were laying aside as they listened to those who had crept in and were preaching a false gospel to them. Grace. God's unmerited favor. Grace doesn't ask man to do anything. Grace doesn't ask a single thing from man. And the reason is that God has done it all. And he invites men and women to receive salvation, this wonderful gift of salvation through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God asks nothing of men, for the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price in its entirety. He gave himself upon Calvary's cross as he laid down his life and shed his precious blood that men might have eternal life. We oftentimes sing that beautiful hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And this is the message of grace. This is the message of salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so loved you and so loved me, that he willingly came and gave his life and paid the price, not with silver and gold, but with his precious blood, that we might have eternal life through faith in him. Wonderful, wonderful grace of God in the giving of his Son. And he makes available to you and to me salvation by grace and by grace alone. And then Paul says, and peace. Peace, the peace with God that comes through accepting his grace. The peace with God that comes through putting one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer under the penalty of sin. No longer under condemnation. No longer condemned to a lost eternity, but now through grace, now through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, because our peace was made at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. Yes, grace and peace bring to us the message of salvation. But the words grace and peace, as Paul uses them here, have an additional significance. The Galatians were deserting the grace of God for the law. They were laying aside this wonderful truth that grace is unmerited favor, that there was nothing necessary for man to do, and they were reverting to attempting to do something, attempting to keep the law, attempting to follow the ceremonies in order that they might have salvation. God had called them by his grace, but now they were abandoning that grace for legalism. Not only were they abandoning the grace of God, but they were deserting the God of grace and were turning to men who would only bring them into bondage. They were laying aside those things in which they were reveling. They were laying aside the God of grace. They were laying aside that wonderful fact that their salvation was based on faith alone. And they were turning to men, away from God, to men who were telling them that it was necessary for them to do something in order to be saved. Men who were bringing them under bondage of the law once again. Men who were preaching a false gospel. But not only are we saved by grace, but we are to live by grace. And when a Christian turns from living by God's grace, what does he have to do? When we turn from living by God's grace, then we have to rely upon ourselves. We have to rely upon our own power. We have to rely upon our own strength. My dear brethren and sisters, I'm sure you know from experience that when we start relying upon ourselves, in our own power, in our own strength, the result is going to be nothing but failure. For we live by the power that the Holy Spirit of God gives to us. We live in that strength, not in our own. Our own strength, our own power will lead to failure, will lead to disappointment. In all that we do, whether it be those things specifically that we're doing for God, whether it be those activities in which we're involved in our secular lives, We should be doing them all for one purpose and for one purpose alone, and that is to bring glory to God. And we can only bring glory to God when those things that we do are done in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But oh, how often we try to get our own little selves into the picture. How often we rely upon ourselves. How often we rely upon our own strength, only to find that it has no value, and that we're going to be disappointed, and that we're going to fail. And we do something else as well. Oftentimes we rely upon others. And oh, how much disappointment this will bring, will it not? When we find ourselves depending upon others who themselves will fail us. The strength that we require, the strength that we have, the strength that's available to us, is available to us through God's Holy Spirit, and it is upon Him that we should rely. And those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior not only have that peace with God, but day by day, moment by moment, we enjoy the peace of God, don't we? Peace with God, yes. At Calvary, peace with God was made. But day by day, we enjoy the peace of God, reveling in it, enjoying it, satisfied with all that we have in Christ Jesus our Savior. But the peace of God can be forfeited if we allow our communion with our Lord to be broken. And it's then that we don't enjoy that peace that we should have, that peace of God. And this is what was happening to the Galatians. They were turning their backs upon grace. And they were troubled in their own hearts because they weren't enjoying the peace of God that comes through close communion and fellowship with Him. And the false teachers were seeking to lead the Christians away from the liberty of grace that is found in Christ Jesus back into the bondage of the law from which they had been set free. Bondage is not part of the gospel message. Christ died to set men free. Christ paid the price that sinners might be delivered from bondage. All that the law could do to put men under bondage is wiped away by the salvation that's available through our Lord Jesus Christ. The law brought men under bondage. The law brought a curse upon all. The law never brought peace to a single soul. But salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ wipes away that bondage and gives us a peace that passes all understanding. But again, I say to you that that peace can only be appreciated and enjoyed when we maintain a close communion and fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, Paul emphasizes the tremendous cost of salvation. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. What a tremendous statement this is. Think of it. How can men add to that price that has already been paid? We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. How can we add anything to that? What a tremendous price our Savior paid there at Calvary. And then in verse 5, Paul emphasizes his motive in bringing the message of the gospel. What was his motive? His motive was that glory might result to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. His motive was that glory might result to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These false teachers who were creeping into the local churches were not ministering for that purpose. That was not their motive. They had an entirely different motive. Their motive was to bring glory to themselves. Paul tells us this over in chapter 6 in verses 12 and 13. This was their motive, to bring glory to themselves. But Paul's motive was to glorify Christ, to bring glory to his Savior as he proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And so in these verses, Paul explains his authority by emphasizing his ministry, his message, and his motive. Then in verses 6 and 7, he expresses his anxiety. As we mentioned, the Christians were deserting the grace of God and were giving up the liberty that they had in Christ Jesus for the bondage of legalism. Grace and works cannot be mixed. One simply excludes the other. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that those who were teaching that salvation could be obtained by a man's own efforts were like the blind leading the blind, and that both would soon fall into the ditch. Those Galatians who had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior couldn't be lost. If they had truly put their faith in Christ, they couldn't be lost. Even though now they were returning to this theory of legalism, they couldn't be lost if they had truly previously trusted Christ. But how sad it is that they would so soon desert the grace of God. How sad it is that they would so soon give up the liberty that they had in Christ Jesus, only to be brought into bondage again by the false teachings of men. Not only were they deserting the grace of God, but they were doing something else. They were perverting the gospel of God. They were accepting from these false teachers something that was not true. They were accepting something in place of the true gospel. And there are many around us today who are doing this very same thing. And what a responsibility it is to mislead someone. What a responsibility it is to point someone in the wrong direction. What a tremendous responsibility it is that is placed upon the shoulders of these men who are preaching a false gospel, and as a result are going to have men and women spend a lost eternity. What a responsibility is placed upon them. But all around us today, we have this very thing. Men preaching a false gospel. Men misleading individuals into thinking that they are saved by the grace of God, when the message that they have proclaimed is anything but a message of salvation through faith and grace. I mentioned at the board meeting yesterday that there was an article in the New York paper this past week, and perhaps you saw it in one of your papers, of a Gallup poll that is going to be released very shortly. And it said that the Gallup poll that will soon be released is going to indicate that 54%, get that number now, that 54% of the American population are born again Christians. 54% of the American population. There was another word in there, I forgot it. Lasting born again Christians. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the deception? I'd like to know what the question was that was put to these men and women and young people that answered that pole. How contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way to eternal life. And yet here, by these pollsters going out and asking questions of men and women and young people, the results indicate that 54% of them think that they are lasting, whatever that means, born again Christians. Oh, how sad that is. How sad that is. For how many of these men and women and young people are racing headlong to a lost eternity? But because they walked up an aisle, or because they signed a card, or because they used the right language, they think in their minds that they're born-again Christians, but they have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. May I say this to you, and it's not a very popular subject these days, but I say it to you on the authority of the Word of God. There can be no salvation without the conviction of sin. And all of this nebulous language that we hear today, all of this running around saying, praise the Lord, every second sentence, all of the walking hand in hand with Jesus through life, these are fine words, but I tell you, my dear friends, tonight, those things will never, ever get one single person into heaven. Until an individual comes with a contrite heart and admits and confesses that he is a lost, guilty sinner, he cannot be saved. For until we're lost, we can't be saved. Conviction of sin is essential. We're hearing all of the beautiful languages today, all of the lovely words, all of the lovely buildings, and all that goes with it. And it's a false gospel. It's a false gospel. Men and women must be told the simple facts that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death. And unless an individual is willing to admit before God that he's a lost, guilty sinner and that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for that sin as he hung upon Calvary's cross and shed his precious blood, that sin might be washed away, salvation is not available. You must come to that point by faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you tonight, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever been to that point in your life where you've confessed to God that you're a sinner? Have you taken that step of faith and believe that that one who hung upon that center cross on Golgotha's hill was there for you? That as he suffered, as he shed his precious blood and ultimately died, it was for you? Have you ever been to that point in your life? If not, will you do that tonight? I don't even want you to wait until the conclusion of this meeting. But right there, as you're sitting listening to my voice, will you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and avail yourself of the grace and mercy that he offers to you tonight? Salvation can be yours.